The second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. That's on page 1188 of the Bibles or on your notice sheets. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak and be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good with each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Father in heaven, we ask that your spirit be at work in our hearts, conforming us to be like the Lord Jesus, that we would be ready for his return. And we ask in his name, amen. Well, I'd like you to picture Frank Wilde and those 21 other men there on the desolate Elephant Island on the edge of Antarctica. If you were with us last week, you'll remember James sharing with us that gripping story of survival of the crew of the Endurance. So there are Wilde and the other men waiting through the bitter Antarctic winter, waiting for Shackleton's promised return, the promised rescue. And as they're there fighting for survival, they're waiting. Always with an eye on the horizon, waiting for the boss to come back. And as we've gone through our little Advent series in 1 Thessalonians, we've been thinking about how much our focus is on Jesus' return, how much our focus is just like those men from the Endurance. That as Christians, are we waiting with the same eagerness for Jesus to be coming back? Because Jesus will return, like we saw in that reading from Isaiah 11, that awesome vision of a whole new world when Jesus comes back. Are our eyes on that horizon? Well, imagine how difficult those 4 months would have been for the crew of the Endurance, fighting for survival in those harsh conditions under so much pressure just from the elements. I'm sure it would have been really easy for fights and squabbles to break out amongst the crew. Even more so as perhaps some of the men began to lose hope that Shackleton was ever coming back. Well, astonishingly, when he did come on a boat with rescue, not one life had been lost. All the men had worked together for their survival as they waited for his return. Well, today, Christians are under pressure. Not the same kind of pressure as the crew of the Endurance, but even in our tolerant society today, there is pressure on Christians to not stand up for the Lord Jesus. And what we face, well, that's nothing compared to Christians around the world today, brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their faith. Or the Christians that Paul was writing to, those in Thessalonica, they were under that kind of persecution from those around them. And of course, we're right in the middle of a global pandemic of COVID-19, and that puts pressure on everyone. And then there's not just pressure from outside the church, there's also pressure inside the church. Well, because when you put sinners close together, well, we're never going to get everything right as we relate to one another. And that's not to mention the differences that there exist among us in background, in employment, in age, in family situation. And those things, well, it's all too easy for them to become sources of tension, even jealousy or resentment. And this morning, from what we've read in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to hear about how we live together as we wait for Jesus' promised return. We're going to think about life in the present, how that future affects how we live with one another now. And basically, the whole of the sermon is going to come under that first heading on the notice sheet. And the second heading really is just a conclusion. So live in peace in troubled times. In those short verses that Katrina read, there are 16 commands and instructions. But I think really they're all related to what Paul says at the end of verse 13. Live in peace with each other. If you take away nothing else from this morning, that's what we want to think about. Live in peace with each other. That as a church family, our lives together should be marked by peace, by unity, by a common purpose as we wait for Jesus to come back. And if you're not a Christian here this morning or watching at home, well, if you spend any time with us as a church family, you should be able to experience this. You should be able to see a peace and unity among us that can't be explained by anything else other than Jesus. Now, certainly we're far from perfect. We get plenty of things wrong. But as we look at this passage, as we hear the kind of community the church should be, I'd like you to think about if that's the kind of community that you would like to belong to. Well, you'll be glad to hear that I don't have 16 subpoints this morning, but we're going to think about five areas that are all connected with this idea of peace. So first, live in peace by respecting those who care for you. It might surprise you that Paul begins by talking about leadership. And notice how it's described. He talks of those who work hard among you, those who care for you in the Lord, those who admonish you. And Paul says, hold leaders like that in the highest regard in love because of their work. This has nothing to do with status or rank or gifting, but simply about the work that leaders are called to. Working hard for the spiritual good of others. And seeing leadership in that way helps us to accept good and godly leadership in our age today, which is very, very anti-authority, isn't it? And this vision of leadership is not just talking about me or James as ordained leaders or someone like Joe who kind of has an upfront role, but it includes all kinds of leadership that is going on in our church family. Anyone who is serving and caring and admonishing with any kind of responsibility. So immediately thinking of home group leaders, of those who are part of our women's ministry team and many others in our church family. How do leaders like that help us to live in peace? Why do we need to respect and love them? Well, as Paul says, it's because of the work that they're called to. That a faithful leader cares and admonishes, builds us up and gently points out where we're going wrong. And if we're not holding leaders in love or respect, well, then we're not going to be open to their words of encouragement or their words of correction. And so our first little point of application coming out of what Paul says this morning is thinking about how do we relate to and think about and speak about those who exercise leadership in our church family. Live in peace by respecting those who care for you. Secondly, live in peace by warning, encouraging, and helping with all patience. This is one of my favorite little kind of instructional verses in the New Testament. Because this is not just something for leaders, this is something for absolutely all of us. All Christians who belong to a church family are called to serve each other in this way. So Paul gives three instructions here. Warn the idle and disruptive. So saying things that might be hard to hear isn't just for leaders, it's for all of us. Out of love for our sisters and brothers, we're going to sometimes need to warn each other. Well, it seemed in Thessalonica that some of the Christians there were sponging off other rich Christians and being idle and disruptive in the church community, and they needed to be told, that's not okay. Well, we'll need warning in other areas of the Christian life where perhaps we're going astray, areas where we're failing to honor the Lord Jesus. Paul also says, encourage the disheartened. 2,000 years, Jesus seems like a long time in coming, doesn't he? Life here and now is tough for all of us, and very tough for some of us. We can easily lose heart in battles with particular sins. We can perhaps wonder if some people that we've been praying for so long will ever respond to the gospel. We can doubt our own security in Jesus. And so I need you to be encouraging me when my heart is fearful and my head is drooping like this. And you need me too. Paul also says, help the weak. The view in here is particularly our physical circumstances, although of course it applies more widely. No one in our church community should be without help when they're sick or when they're struggling, whether that's mentally or physically or financially or in any other way. I'm so thankful to God that there is good provision in this country for people who struggle. But there are massive gaps that no one in our church community should fall through. I really love the pastoral sensitivity expressed in this verse, because living like this takes godly wisdom. Because we don't want to end up encouraging the disruptive or warning the disheartened. And Paul says that over all this, we need patience. Patience is that wonderful oil, that oil that reduces the friction in the engine of the church and stops its parts from wearing each other out. Sometimes maybe a warning doesn't go down very well. Or maybe actually, if you're like me, maybe you just put your foot in it in the way that you're trying to do it. Or sometimes you're trying to encourage someone who's disheartened and actually your words just don't hit home. Or maybe the weak don't want your help, thank you very much. That's why we need patience. Patience is that part of the fruit of the Spirit that helps us keep going and keep loving and keep trying and keeping calm in the mess of our lives together as we get it wrong. And the challenge in these COVID times is to be close enough in our relationships that we can be there to warn and encourage and help. So as we live in peace, waiting for Jesus' promised return, we don't just leave each to their own and let each other get on with it. We live in peace as we warn, encourage, and help with all patience. Third, live in peace by paying back good for wrong. As I've said already many times, in our relationships with each other, we're going to get it wrong. We're never going to live in peace or be united if we then follow the sinful instincts to backbite when we've been hurt by someone else. There's something so natural and powerful, isn't there, about getting our own back, a kind of a natural justice that isn't justice at all. I see it really clearly when our boys are fighting and I'm kind of separating them. You know, why did you grab your brother? Well, because he hit me. Well, why did you hit him? Well, because he was nasty to me. And so on and so on. Now, as adults, we might not come to blows so much, but anger and resentment, a sharp word, a cold shoulder in response to some real or perceived hurt, well, it comes from that same place of sinful desire in us. Jesus said, love your enemies, didn't he? Well, Paul here implies they might be inside the church. And so he says, strive to do what is good for each other as well as everyone else. Sometimes it can be harder to do that first bit, to respond in love and kindness to Christians who hurt us more than those who are outside the church, because we know we shouldn't be hurting each other. But because we're still sinners, because we're still works in progress, we do. And it can hurt much more when a brother or sister wrongs us than anyone else. And of course, the power to live like this, the power to do this, doesn't just come from us or our own resources. It comes from the Lord Jesus. Remember our Romans memory verse? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. After all our rejection, all our rebellion, all our sin, in pure grace, he does nothing else but pay us back with good, with eternal life, with forgiveness, with mercy, with kindness, with life. And by his Spirit, he pours that same love into our hearts so we can live in peace and even pay back good when we experience wrong, whether that's inside or outside the church. Now, let me say here a really important caveat, that if you're experiencing the kind of wrong that takes the form of physical or emotional abuse, it doesn't contradict this verse to speak to someone about it. Coming to speak to me or to James or to Maureen or Beth, our safeguarding officers, about someone who's wronged you, that is a right and a good thing to do. Let me encourage you to do that. We don't pay back wrong for wrong, but at the same time, that is no reason to suffer in silence. Now, returning to this theme of living in peace, I really rejoice at how I see God at work among us in this way already. But just imagine if we took these things to heart more and more. Imagine if we sought this depth of relationship more and more widely in our church family. If we saw it as our responsibility to one another, to in love be warning and encouraging and helping, to be striving for one another's good and maturity in spiritual ways, and to be doing so full of patience and forbearance. Just then, how tangible, how visible would our peace and unity be together as we wait for Jesus' promised return. Brothers and sisters, this is not something that is a pipe dream. It's not something that's out of reach. It is peace and unity that is possible in the Lord Jesus. And so next, Paul draws attention to our relationship with God. Fourth, live in peace by always calling to God with thanks. Let me reread verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Our relationships with one another are that outflow of our relationship with God. So if we're people who have our eyes fixed on Jesus, who are rejoicing, who are praying, who are giving thanks, well, that's going to overflow into wonderful peace with one another. Let's make sure we understand Paul rightly, what he's calling us to here, a very high pattern of prayerful living, of prayerfully holding on to all of life before God. I don't think what Paul's saying here is that we need to be verbalizing prayer 24/7. On the testimony of the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus, the perfect human being who had the perfect prayer life, wasn't out loud saying a prayer all the time. So what does kind of Paul mean for us? Well, I think he means whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, whatever situation, that is the right setting for giving thanks, the right setting for prayerfully holding all that we have before God. The Lord Jesus came to bring us into relationship with his Father. He has given us 24/7 access to God wherever we are. We don't need to be in a special place or at a special time to be coming to God in prayer. And so that means all of our lives as Christians can and should be orientated Godwards. And sometimes that's going to be actual prayer said out loud or in our heads. That's going to be prayer at set times as well as spontaneously, prayer alone as well as with others. But all the rest of the time, I think it means what I want to call a kind of consciousness of God as we go about what we're doing in our day. Now, that's a very high bar, isn't it? Paul's instruction here really inspires us to a bigger and wider kind of prayerful life. And notice how much he emphasizes joy and rejoicing. And that's joy and thanks that might often be in spite of our circumstances rather than because of them. Because as Christians, we're looking forward to Jesus' promised return, we have every reason to rejoice, even in the midst of hard and bitter circumstances. As we heard a couple of weeks ago, we still mourn, we still cry, we still grieve, but we do so with a fixed and certain hope. That underneath that grief, we still can have a joy that our circumstances can't undo. This is the same joy that sustained the Apostle Paul as he was persecuted all the way around the Mediterranean as he spread the gospel. It's joy that comes from knowing that Jesus will certainly bring us home to be with him and with one another forever. And so we live in peace by calling on God with thanks and rejoicing in the present. Fifthly, live in peace by not falling out over prophecy. That might sound like a slightly strange heading, but it's all about verses 19 to 22. They might have intrigued you as we read them, because we don't talk about prophecy very much. And perhaps you're someone who thinks we should talk about prophecy a lot more. Or maybe you're someone who thinks, well, we shouldn't really talk about it at all, because it's something that there's a lot of dodgy, unbiblical stuff out there about prophecy. Well, it would be pretty ironic if that was the case, because it's exactly the opposite of what Paul is urging the Thessalonians and us to do, to live in peace as we wait for Jesus. It seems like some people in Thessalonica were really promoting prophecy, while others were rejecting it out of hand. Well, let's just back up very briefly. In the early church, there were two types of message from God, if you like. First of all, there was the testimony of the apostles, those authorized witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus. And that's the word of God with a capital W, and what is ends up making its way into the New Testament for us. But then also in Acts, we saw that there were prophets who had non-authoritative words from God. These were prophecies that could be wrongly interpreted by the prophet. Or, well, there were others who would claim to have a prophecy, a message from God, but they didn't in fact at all. And so this had to be tested against the message of the apostles, aka the Bible. And those that passed the test, those that are in line with what they said, well, that could be listened to and acted on. And those that didn't, well, they should be binned and ignored as dangerous. Well, now today, some faithful Christians think that that kind of prophecy stopped once the New Testament was finished. And other faithful Christians think something like that kind of prophecy continues today. But either way, can you see what Paul's getting at in this passage? His intention is simply that we'll live in peace together, that we won't fall out over something like this. Not falling out whether it's of a prophecy or some other minor theological question. Live in peace by not falling out over prophecy. Well, Christians will always be under pressure in one way or another. Life together is always going to be tough so long as we're sinners. But this beautiful, gospel-adorning, God-glorifying community is possible. Possible because of God's work in us. And so let's do all that we can to live in peace together as we wait for the Lord Jesus. Now, just before I conclude and come to that second point, maybe you just need to take a moment to jot something down, whether scribble a note on your service sheet or maybe put something on your phone. Just think of one of those areas. We've covered a lot of ground there, a lot of different things. Is there maybe just one or two areas that the Spirit is perhaps convicting you that you might work on for our peaceful unity together as a church family? Well, finally, and briefly, let's conclude with that second point. Know the God of peace will perfect you. Let me reread Paul's prayer in verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This really is the foundation to all of the instructions we've heard from Paul. It might get less airtime in this passage that we've covered this morning, but this really sums up what Paul's been getting at in the whole of 1 Thessalonians, what we need to never forget. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming, and God will keep us. God will perfect us for that day, because his work in us has already begun. Life together now may have its ups and its unpeaceful downs, But when Jesus comes, we'll enjoy his peace perfected with one another forever. And every bit of progress we make in peace now, that's God's work in us, sanctifying us, purifying us, making us like Jesus, enabling us to live in a supernaturally other person-centered community. And so when that day feels far off, when that work in you and me feels so painfully slow, when we're hurt again and we're struggling to respond with goodness and grace, let's keep praying. Let's keep rejoicing. Let's keep clinging on to verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He's not going to let you go. He's promised to hold on to you and perfect you for that day when Jesus returns. So together, let's strive for peace. And until that day, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.